You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
It's me again, and I've got an envelope here full of some things that are just a little infinitesimal taste of some things that I have kept over the years. What do I have here? I'm just pulling it all out, and you know if it spoils anything. So not that I didn't know what was here, but. Forgot which order we had here. Is that everything? Oh, no, I got to get that. So, I don't know about you guys, but, once upon a time or every once in a while, or perhaps on a day like today, such as Mother's Day, the mothers, meaning people that have kids, which that's weird sounding, like the mothers, it just sounds, anyway, you're going to get cards, okay? Let's just skip beyond mothers, okay? You're going to get cards. And a lot of times those cards are probably not going to have any real monetary value. Perhaps there's a gift card in the card, but they're probably not going to have monetary value. But you will probably still read them. You'll probably still look at them. And I've got some things that I've saved over my years here. I've got this. Now, it's not Mother's Day, and I'm not a mother. That's what I'm trying to clarify, that I am not in that same category. I'm just a dad, and, you know, we do our thing. But I have a card here that says, "Thank you, God, for my father. Love, Alethea." Alethea is here, and apparently they were using postage stamps as the little birdie there. But I got this card that says, "Thank you for my father." That's for you. First of all, Mr. and Mrs. Cara, Brinson and Cara Moore are in the house today. The last time they were in this building, we were waving them off as they left as a couple and went on their honeymoon, went to Georgia, and now they're back for a couple of days here. But I have a card here, Cara has a degree in art, and this is a this isn't hers. This is hers. There it is. So she has a degree in art, and this says, "From Cara, Alethea, Jack, Kendra, to Sean, I love Dad." So I've got this card that, you know, from Cara there, and that's the beginning of an illustrious career. And I've got the original here, and I will be selling it on eBay this afternoon, okay? And starting bid is $10,000, you can have a Cara Moore original. So there's that one. And then I do have this one here, and this is from Jack. This says, "Happy Father's Day." I'm really going to embarrass him, and I'm sorry. Okay, good. But this is just listen to what he wrote here. He says, "Hello. Okay. My name is Jack. I am 7 years old. I am 7 years old." Okay, that's important. "And my love for a faithful, honest dad, full of integrity, won't change. You're always only looking for ways to grow yourself, and besides all of the things you've taught me, the biggest example and the most kingdom-driven man has had the most impact on my life and so many others. That's more valuable than any yearly sum of money, an allowance, or that car that you're going to buy me someday. I can't wait to grow alongside you, and whenever things get tough, the second person I'll go to is you." That's a 7-year-old boy wrote that. It says, "I love you," PPS. He says, "PS, I love you," and he says, "PPS." Ha, that's funny because it said PP. PP, PPS, you're my favorite. And also from that budding artist, this was a Father's Day card I got. Homemade, and it just talks about how to celebrate you, the man showing me the real hero, for as long as I can remember. And that's from Cara, too. So, like, yes, it's pretty cool stuff here. And what's this one? This one is from Tommy. It says, who's, H-O-O-S, who's a good daddy? You are. Who's a good daddy? And this is the front, just to clarify. And then it says, keep it up. Boom. Okay. To dad from Tommy. And then on the back it says, put your finger here. I don't know why I don't want to do that. But I still have this card. And you know what? Tommy gave me one year. He gave me this. And you can't see it, but it's a little stapled envelope that says hug holder. And little Tommy Fitch, you remember when he was little Tommy Fitch? It says free hug. And there's a whole bunch of free hugs here. And what kind of dad am I? I still have free hugs in here, right? So I have that. I've got a card here from Kendra. I've got lots of cards from Kendra. I'm a pack rat. I tend to keep things. Here's the real full confession. I don't know where all my stuff from Kendra is. I don't throw it away. I talked to Kendra. We were trying to find it. It is somewhere because I don't throw that away, and she would never throw that away. But here's a card that she wrote, and I'm not going to read that to you, that she wrote to me. And I've got the letters when we were dating that I've kept. I came across this when I was actually cleaning up that filing cabinet outside of my office, Christina, and the one we moved there. But this is a journal from my grandmother. She passed away probably 10 years ago, 15, more, yeah. And what was interesting is reading her journal, talking about how her and her husband were about to leave their jobs and move to a ministry. And it was the questions in their mind going, do we want to leave all that we have behind for the sake of this ministry? And it's not going to be anywhere near as much money. And it's not going to be anywhere, you know, just there's just so many question marks and how are we going to pay for it? And it was really powerful reading this and going, wow, we've done the same thing. And seeing that in my grandparents. And I've got this card. And if you ever come into my office, when I was on one of my missions trips, Chris and I were talking about it at our missions meeting. I think I've been on like over 30 trips. But she just wrote this or looked different cards that I got from her every day in my suitcase. And it said, you're my favorite. You always have been. You always will be. I love you. And that sits right on the lamp of my desk. And it's something I have. And here's this other interesting thing. I've got this, it's Jesus on the cross there. It's like the hand there, and it's got a verse there. But I got this at a youth ministry conference 20 years ago. And at this conference, we were told to, there was just kind of this issue of, who's the hard student? And Zach is not here. He's out of town right now, but he's got a hard student. It might be one of my kids, probably. Because of his dad always getting in the way of things. But you know, it was kind of one of those deals, and you know, you probably have had that if you serve anywhere. There's that one that's hard. And the guy that was speaking said, I want you to write down the name of that hard student on the back of this card and just pray for them. And I remember, and if you look at the back here, which I'm not going to show you the back, but there's marks from tape because it was on the wall of my office that I would be praying for that person. This, like I said, was probably some 20 years ago. And I remember the name of this student. And if I said to some of my other youth leaders, they'd be like, that person was awful. They were just a mess, a train wreck, problem like you wouldn't believe. And I don't have time to tell about it because I'm already wasting too much time. But on the back of this card of the name of that problem student that I wrote, he's a pastor now. And he's a pastor in this town. And that's why I'm not going to give his name. But it was really powerful coming across this going, wow, look what God did in answering prayers. And why do I have this? Why do I have this card from Kendra? Like, this card stock isn't even a full piece of card. It's not worth much money at all. And the writing on it isn't worth much money either. But what it represents means so much more. And again, on Mother's Day, you're probably going to get some cards, and you might keep them. You might not. You might take them and hold them. And like, I know all of our kids, we've got a bin for each of the kids of all their stuff. Like, we found, as a matter of fact, I found Kendra's first teeth. But we've got Cara's first haircut. And there's all these different things that we've got, the multiple trips to the ER. And we keep them because there's something valuable, not about the item, not about the old teeth, but about the person that gave them to us. About the person that wrote them to us. And we read them and treasure them. And I remember when we were dating, like some of the letters that Kendra would give me, because I don't have time to get into that, but we were in a situation where we had to write to each other because we couldn't talk. We didn't have cell phones or texting in that way. And I just remember reading them over and over. Over and over. And I'm like, wow. Could she be the one? Like, wow. Could she be the one? By the way, the answer is yes. But if you were paying attention last week, technically she's the two because Jesus should be the number one. But we would read over them because why? Because we cared about the relationship with that person. And so I just want you to imagine a scenario. And I ask that you, please don't do this, okay? But imagine this scenario today. Your child takes time, Mom, to write you a long letter expressing their love and their thanks for you and all that you've done for them. But when you get it, you simply read the envelope, okay, and give it a quick glance. Maybe read it as fast as possible. Maybe you open it, shake it for some money, see if anything comes out, and then throw it away. And you imagine, and obviously a lot of you have older kids too, but with the younger kids, can you imagine? Well, I probably would have hurt an older kid. It would probably hurt an adult, frankly. Can you imagine the hurt that person would experience? If they took time, even though maybe it is kind of sloppy writing and they're saying, who's a good daddy? But it's the relationship. And for you to throw that out, to get rid of that would be like just heart-wrenching. Like it's you'd be worse dad than someone, or worse mom than someone that doesn't even use all the free hugs. Why? Because of the relationship that matters. Because you care about the person. You care about the person that wrote to you and what they have to say to you. And again, you probably remember some of those moments where there was those things you couldn't help but read over and over. And I have a thing on my keychain here, which is, it's on my keys back there. I left them over there. I meant to show it to you. It's a little washer, like a nut and a washer. It's a washer that that when Kendra and I were dating, we were in a Home Depot. And she said something about maybe someday I'll get a ring. And we were like, not at that spot. But I picked up a washer and was like, here, this ring is for you. And it, you know, at the time it was seriously a joke, but obviously we ended up getting married and we got a real ring, and we're coming up on 26 years, I think. Is that what she said? That's a lot. But thank you. Not that a lot, like it was hard, but I'm just saying it's a long time. Point is, I kept that because it represents something. And all of these things are about the relationship you have with the person. And here's the thing, you know, the idea of looking at that going like, yeah, okay, whatever, kid, okay, and you toss it aside. We would be horrible people to do that if it came to a letter from our child. And yet we have no problem doing that when it comes to God's letter to us. When it comes to the Word of God, the Bible, that we're like, yeah, okay, quickly get through, okay, good. You know, and we've got this whole thing full of instruction and God's love and his explanation to us about who we are and how he created us and what he's done for us and what he sent his son to do for us and how he's with us and how he wants to guide us and how he wants to help us and how he wants what's best for us. And yet, quick check, read, okay, good. And that's if you do that. And so we're doing this series called On Fire. And like I said, this is something that I have been praying about, and now hopefully with the cards you guys have been praying about, that will wreck us as a church. That we wouldn't just go through the motions, that we would be on fire for Jesus. And as I said last week, and you'll hear it again, like this series is going to be offensive to some people. And it may make you leave MC3. Because we're not going to be interested in just doing church and going through the motions and kind of having this, as we saw in the video, the burnt out kind of faith. We're going to be on fire. And if there's only 30 people that are on fire for Jesus, God can use that to transform the world. But we could have 250, we have 2,000 people that just kind of go through the motions and do the church thing and maybe have a Bible, maybe check it off. Like, there's no impact there. And so we're going to be on fire. And so the point for this week is that someone on fire doesn't just read the Bible. Now, again, as I said last week, we talked about doesn't just, maybe that was last week or that's next week. It's going to be follow Jesus. I recorded the video. Sorry. But the idea of just read, we should be reading the Bible. This is good. But if it's just kind of like, yeah, I did that thing. Okay, I got through it. Yeah, I flipped through it. Maybe I started to read it. Or maybe God knew that my intentions were good. Or I had a Bible sitting next to my bed. I did open the YouVersion app, whatever. But someone that is on fire doesn't just read the Bible. They delight in it. They delight in it. Just as a parent would delight in the card from their kid that is on pieces of paper that's just scratched. And you're like, why? It's not about the words. It's about the relationship going, oh, man, this is incredible. And God has written a book to us. He has a relationship with us. And when we read the Bible, it should be delight. It should be joy. It should be, I can't wait. I get to read the letter that God has written to me, the explanation that he has given to me. That's delight. And we're going to look at this word delight a little bit more. But it's not just like, yeah, I did it. Yeah, I've got a Bible. But are you actually delighting in it? And I'm not saying delight doesn't mean I understand everything completely. There is no person, and I am certainly not that person that understands everything. There's a lot of things going, oh, that's interesting. But just the idea of saying, wow, I get the privilege of reading something that God wrote to me. So they delight in it. Here's the QR code. If you haven't gotten the notes, please do this. It's on the door as you come in each week. They're there. They are there. But you can go ahead and open the YouVersion app. And again, if you go to the More tab, you can click on events, and it should pop up right there, On Fire for the Bible. But it's going to be really helpful. Everything's there. There's some blanks you can fill in. But I want you to be able to have these. And again, save the event so you've got it after this week. But I want you to be able to have this so we can say, yeah, let's come back to this. Let's reconsider some of these things. But we're going to be looking at Psalm chapter 1. Go ahead and hit the house lights, Tommy. If you have a paper Bible, you can certainly turn to Psalm 1. But if you have the YouVersion app, of course, it will already be right there on your page, or at least part of it will be. And Psalm 1, 1 to 6 says, Blessed is the one, and Christina read this for us, or part of this for us. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree, planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers, but not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. So the writer of the Psalm 1 here is setting up this contrast. It's setting up this contrast between the blessed or blessed, however you want to sound. You want to sound spiritual, maybe you say blessed. I don't know. But between the blessed and the wicked. Next slide. Between the blessed and the wicked. And he's setting up this contrast. And I'm going to throw out a term that you don't need to know, but it's just interesting. But this psalm is written in what is called a chiastic structure. It is a chiasm, which means it's starting. I'm going to do it this way. It's starting with an idea and kind of developing it. And then it's flipping the idea and then undeveloping it. So it's like a mirror. There's like a mirror right in the middle of this passage as it kind of unfolds. And that mirror is flipped between blessed and wicked. And so the blessed person, we're going to talk about the blessed person too, or the blessed person. The blessed person, first of all, the very first part of the verse says, blessed is the one. Now, this was written in Hebrew, the Old Testament. The most of the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. That was the language that they spoke. That was the language that they wrote. And this term, blessed, the Hebrew word is asreh, or something like that. I'm not Hebrew. But it is a word that is translated in the New Testament, makarios. And the word makarios means blessed. And we did a whole series called Blessed on what are called the Beatitudes. Blessed is the one who. And this word makarios, Sometimes it's translated as happy. Sometimes it means joyful, like yay, but it's not a mood thing. The word literally means when God is present and active in your life. And so he's saying that any, the Beatitudes as well, you can find that series on our website. And yeah, it's on the website, it's on the slide before and after. This idea of being blessed says that God is active and present in your life. And that is the state of blessing. It's not like, hey, I had a good poop today, so I'm feeling good. Like, it's not like blessing, like, oh, what a good day. Or, oh, man, I'm not blessed today because, you know, I had to stay up, couldn't sleep all night. And like, it's not this mood shifting thing. It's about God is present. That's what blessing is. And so the writer of Psalms is saying, Psalm 1 here is saying, the blessed person, the person that has God active and present in their life, that's who he's about to talk about. It's not just someone that's happy or someone that's sad, because you can be sad and be blessed. You can be poor and blessed. Jesus said that word for word. Blessed are the poor. And so blessing doesn't mean happiness or everything's going my way. And it doesn't mean rich. It doesn't mean I'm got money. Like, that's the idea of blessing. You need to be, oh, we're blessed. Why are you blessed? Because I have money. Are you? Because as I read the Bible, you actually might be not blessed because you have a lot of extra money. But anyway, but that idea, like, there's a Christian culture that says blessing means you're rich. And it really, that's just not biblical. Blessing means God is present and active in your life. And maybe you're rich and you're using what you've got to spread his kingdom. And then you are blessed. And maybe you're in poverty and God is still present and active in your life. Then you're blessed. So that's what this is talking about, the blessed person. And so the blessed person, there's some things that are shared here. And I'm going to go a little bit faster on this because I want to slow down a little bit later. But the blessed person, there are two things that mark this blessed person. The first thing is that blessed person doesn't defer to the culture. Doesn't defer. What does defer meaning? How many of you have watched a coin toss in any kind of a game? All right, right. Football, I mean, you usually don't see this. You'll see it in the Super Bowl, and they're like, the heads is the side with, you know, the symbol of the Super Bowl, and tails is the representative of, you know, Prudential Insurance, which, okay. And then they'll flip the coin, and then the winning team, oftentimes, in football specifically, will do what? Defer. They'll defer. What does that mean? Anybody? It goes the other, right, the other team gets the choice. To defer says, all right, you're going to do that. And the writer of this psalm is saying that if someone is blessed doesn't defer to the culture. They're not like, well, I'm not going to have my opinion. What do you think? What does the culture think? How is that going? What is happening here? And so in the first part of verse 1, it says, blessed is the one who does not, and there are three things here, and these are kind of parallel, three interesting things here, does not walk in step with the wicked. And this phrase, walk in step with the wicked, and there's an interesting thing there, walk in step, means that you are not, you're not getting advice. To be in step means to go along with them. You're not walking in step with the wicked. You're not kind of going, which way are they going? How should we do this? He's saying if you're blessed, it means you're not listening to what the people around you are saying. You're not saying, you know, what's the best way to do this? And we'll come back to this later. What's the best solution for this problem I have? How is the best way to handle this? How should I manage my money? How should I manage my time? How should I manage my family? How should I manage my job? How should I manage my schoolwork? Like, the person's blessed doesn't say, hey, world, push that button, that's the stuck in my head. What is the way that I'm supposed to go? No, they don't do that. They don't walk in step with the wicked. And then it says, or stand in the way, so you're walking. Now you're standing, and this is in the way, and the word way, the Hebrew word here is, it's derek or derek. If you know someone named Derek, that's what this word means. It means a journey or a path. It means you're not walking with them, but you know the path they take. And you're going to go over and just kind of hang out by their path and say, hey, how's it going? It says, no, the blessed person isn't going to do that. They're going to stay away from that path. They know that's the path that they're on, but they're not going to spend time on that way, on that path. They don't stand in that way. They stay away from those people. They don't hang out on those paths. And then finally, so walking, standing, and then sitting. And I'm not going to sit because I'll crush all my little letters. But sitting in the company of mockers. And the Hebrew phrase in the company of, it means to live with. And so you're not going along with the people that are the culture and whatever they're doing. You're not going to be near where they hang out. And you're not going to spend time living with them. And I wrote it here. They don't spend meaningful time. Meaningful time. We should be spending time with people that don't know Jesus. That's the whole point of the gospel, the good news that we have to share. But you're also not supposed to be like, hey, can we just let's live together. Let's do life together. Because what ends up happening is that influence starts trickling. And instead of going, hey, I think I know what I should do, or spoiler, I think I know what the Bible says I should do, you just kind of, well, I mean, that's the way they do it, and I'm with them all the time, and well, why not? Why don't I just go with them? And so Psalm 1 says that the blessed person, the person that's blessed, if you want to be blessed, if you want to be successful, which we'll get to in a moment, I don't mean because you're rich, I don't mean because you get all of the promotions, but because God is present and active in your life, it means that you're not going to defer to the culture. You're not going to be with them. You're not going to be walking with them. You're not going to be standing with them, and you're not going to be sitting with them. And I mean by them, I mean the culture, just the people around you. Maybe that is friends. Maybe that's neighbors. Maybe that's coworkers. Maybe that's classmates. Maybe that's TV. Maybe that's the internet, whatever. You're not going to let them guide your decisions. You're not going to say, you know what, I defer. I've got opinions, but whatever you think. And so that's what a blessed person doesn't do. Okay, good to know. So what does a blessed person do? Goes on and says, a blessed person does delight in the Bible. The blessed person does delight in the Bible. And there's a couple things that they take pleasure in it and they ponder on it. And that's what verse 2 says. The blessed person does not walk in step, stand in the way, sit in the company. But what does the blessed person do? Here's what they do. It's the person whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And the Hebrew word law there is Torah. Jewish people will often refer to the Torah, the Old Testament law. And so for our purposes, this means just basically all that is God's word. Technically the New Testament, well, at this time it didn't exist yet. But all that is God's word. But they delight in the law of the Lord. And the word delight means to take pleasure, to find joy, to desire. And as we'll see in a moment, to crave. And my question is when you get letters from your kids or your wife or your husband and or your boyfriend, girlfriend, whatever, and you're like, wow, this is so cool. I can't wait. Oh, hey, I'm going to write you another note. I'm about to send you a text. We get excited. But do you feel that way about the Word of God? Do you feel about that way about the Bible? Got to do it. Because my prime group says we've got to read the Bible, so I know they're going to ask me questions about it in our discussion. Hey, I've got to do it because if I click enough, people will think I'm spiritual. Because it'll be like, Sean completed 73 plans today. I read 73 YouVersion plans all in one day. Okay, is that delight or is that just showing off? I remember back in the day, you know, when paper Bibles were a thing, I remember I knew somebody that would always carry a paper Bible. And the way they lived didn't usually match what was in that book, but boy, were they spiritual because they carried a Bible. They carried it. And it was in school, and they carried it. They put it on their desk to make a stand for the Word of God. Unfortunately, they never lived what was in the Bible. And so all that, is that delight? No, those are just selfish, arrogant, sad things. But if we're going to be blessed, we got to go, God, you wrote to me? Wait, I have instructions to me? There's a difficult situation and there's answers somewhere in a book? And maybe you're not that type of person. Like, I tend to be an owner's manual kind of person. I also tend to be a save money kind of person. Those two don't always work together. Not always. But if I knew that there was an answer, and let's just be honest, I mean, that's what Google is. Google is, I have a question that I don't know the answer to, so I'll ask the internet. That's what it is. Who was the actor that played in this role? How do I fix my carburetor? My doctor said I have this condition. What does that mean? I've got this rash behind my ear. Like, we Google it to get answers. And the person who's the light is in the law of the Lord says, no, God has given us the answer book. So they delight in it. And the second thing it says is that who meditates on his law day and night. And this is kind of a cool thing. The word meditate is the Hebrew word hagah. And it means to murmur, mutter, speak, or growl, whisper or growl. And when you think about, or it's often used about a purring cat, it's this idea of, and what is that? That is a repetitive sound over and over. Like that sound that was coming out of the boys' room this morning. What the heck was going on up there? There was like this squealing thing going on from someone's voice. But this idea of repeating, like you're going to meditate, you're going to repeat it over and over and over and chew on it. And we've talked about this before, like a cow chews its cud. It swallows food and it's got all these stomachs, and I'm not a scientist, so Google it. And it chews on it and swallows it in one of its stomachs. And then it's not fully ready to be digested yet, so they cough it up and they chew on it some more and chew on it and swallow it and goes to some other stomach, I think. And then they cough it up, and at that point it's mixed with like stomach stuff. And they chew on that. And eventually, I assume, based on what it looks like in a field, that eventually it works its way through their digestive system and comes out. And that's what this word means. This murmur, this this growl, this haga means I'm not just going to read it. I'm going to go, wow, I get to read it. And then I'm going to, wow, what does it mean? Like, seriously, people. What does it mean if the writer of Psalm 1 says that we're either going to be blessed or wicked? Isn't there a C? Is there an option C? And if there isn't an option C, if we stop to think about that, when Jesus says to make disciples, what does that mean? It's just a thing we read. When John writes, God loved the world, that he sent his one and only son. Have we stopped right there to say, wait, what does it look like for you? What would it look like if you had to give up your one and only son or daughter? Like, do we chew on those things? And that's what the writer of this psalm says, that you're going to meditate on it day and night, all the time. Because you can't wait to gain what you can out of it. You can't, you hope to glean. And again, you know, I don't necessarily read my kids' letters the same way, but certainly the letters that I have from Kendra, like, I love to read them over and over as a reminder. And we had a health scare the last couple weeks, and things got really real. What does it mean? Like, what is my relationship about? Do I truly love her, or do I just say I love her? And just all these things came up, and this idea of saying, no, I delight in her. But yet I'm kind of like, yeah, I guess I can read the Bible when I get a chance. But our delight, the blessed person is whose delight is in the law of the Lord. So that blessed person doesn't defer to the culture. They do. I guess it doesn't fit. They doesn't delight and defer to the culture. They does delight in the Bible. And then he goes on and says, that blessed person is like a tree. So if you're delighting in the Bible, if you're delighting in all that God has done, if you're delighting in reading it and you're meditating on it and chewing on it, you're like a tree. That person is like a tree. And that person is fruitful, powerful, and successful. And so at verse 3, it goes on and says, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water. So this tree is not just a tree out in the desert. This is a tree by a stream of water. So they're getting all the nourishment they need. And it says that it yields its fruit in season. So it's fruitful. It actually makes a difference. Because a fruit tree that doesn't produce fruit is useless if you're trying to get fruit from it. And so if we are delighting in the law of the Lord, if we're delighting in the Bible, we're going to make a difference. Like, you're going to matter. And it says that that this tree is powerful, that whose leaf does not wither. That it's not just going to shrivel up and die. And a person that delights in the law of God is blessed. They're like a tree, so they're fruitful. They're making a difference in the world. But they're also powerful. Like, God is going to strengthen and uphold you. Even if it doesn't fit the culture, even if it doesn't fit what you think should be good, even if your feelings don't kind of line up, but you're still going to be powerful. You're going to have strength from the Lord. And then it says, whatever they do prospers. And I don't have time to unpack this whole thing right now. But this idea of being successful, like, when we start thinking and delighting in the things that God thinks about, when we seek first the kingdom of God, when we trust God with our heart, mind, soul, and strength, when we love the Lord our God with everything we've got, when we don't rely on our understanding, all of the things that we're starting to pursue are the things that God wants us to pursue, and therefore God is going to give them to us. That's a big statement packed into a little box. That the idea of saying, I can have, God will provide for my needs, he always will, but what you think is a need might not be the same thing. But if we're delighting in God, we're going to see things the way he sees things. And we actually, I don't think this is on the slide, but we talked about this in our crop series way back in the day that says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And that verse is like, oh, God will make everything work for me. Well, when we are following him, our perspective is going to line up with his, and then we're going to be getting those things that he wants us to have. A little confusing maybe, but I just want you to realize that success doesn't mean, hey, I've been reading my Bible, why am I not rich now? I've got a big promotion coming up, and I read my Bible yesterday, how come I didn't get it? Success says you're successful in the things that matter. You are blessed because the Lord is present and active in your life. So that person is like a tree. The blessed person is like a tree, fruitful, powerful, and successful. So that's the first half of this chiasm. Now it flips. And I'm going to go quickly over this part because there's not as much to it. But now it flips from the blessed person to the wicked person. And the writer says, not so the wicked. And this word means wrong, bad, wicked. Like, it means what it is. Not so the wicked. The wicked person, says, is like chaff. Now, what is chaff? Chaff, if first of all, you know what a tree is. We've seen trees. And a tree by a stream of water is going to be a strong tree, and it's going to be a big tree, and it's going to produce fruit, and it's not going to be withering. It's going to be good and solid. And this is the exact opposite. Because when they would harvest grain, the way the grain harvesting would work is they would bring the grain in from the fields, and they would put it on the floor. It was called a winnowing floor. And then something heavy, often called a millstone, would be pulled around, like a huge rock would be rolled over top of it, and it would break the heads of grain. And so, or they would, you know, do it by hand, or they would pound it, but the heads of grain would be broken, and the grain kernel inside is what mattered. That's what you would use to make bread. You know, that was the part that mattered. But in order to separate the two, because now you had good stuff and then bad stuff, and the bad stuff was called chaff, the leftover. And what they would do to separate the kernel, the grain, from the chaff was they would take a fork, and there are different ways they've done this over, you know, centuries, but back during these biblical times, they would take a fork. It was called a winnowing fork. It was like a big pitchfork, and they would toss it up into the air. And because chaff was so light, the wind, any slight breeze, would just pull it away. And so they'd throw it up in the air, and the stuff that mattered would fall to the ground, and the rest of it would blow away. And so the writer of the psalm says there's the blessed person is like a tree, but the wicked, they're like chaff. That they're just, there's nothing. They're useless, they're powerless, and worthless. And that's what he says in verses 4-5. It says, not so the wicked, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. So like the part of a plant that is worthless is chaff. He says, therefore the judgment, or the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. He's saying that this person isn't going to fit. Chaff was useless. There was nothing you could do with it. It was powerless. If you throw chaff up, just a slight breeze carries it off. And it's worthless because there's nothing of value. And the person like this, he says, they're not going to, when it comes down to God's winnowing fork, throwing it all in the air, are you going to be the chaff that just blows away? Because a lot of times they would just burn it. Once it blew away, they would gather it together and burn it because it had no value. But then what mattered stayed. And so he's making this comparison. He flips the mirror there and says, there's the person that's delighting in the law of the Lord, delighting in the Bible. And they're like a tree by streams of water, and everything that's prosper, and they produce fruit, and they're strong and can stand up. But the opposite, the person that doesn't delight in God's word, they're just wicked and they just blow away. They're useless. There's nothing. There's no value to it. They're powerless. The wind takes it away. And again, the blessed person doesn't defer to culture. The wicked person, the chaff, whichever way the wind blows, that's what's popular right now. All right, I am down. And like I said last week, in my really bad attempt to gritty, which I called the dab, because I know all those things. But like, how many of the stupid moves? There's the whip nene, and then there was the twist once upon a time. That was before my time. But I mean, like, what are all the trends and all the things? And that's what the wicked person is like. Can you go to that next slide, please? They are powerless. They just go along with whatever the current cultural trend is. And my really bad like thing with, you know, see, some of you laugh at the rest of you. What's going on? I don't even know what's going on. But I'm just doing that thing because that kid does that thing on that place. Wait, back one more. Yeah. Useless, powerless, and then worthless because there's no value to it. Again, chaff was often burned. And so he's got this comparison, the blessed and the wicked. The blessed person is like a tree, and the wicked person is like chaff. And what's the difference? The difference between the two is how they feel about the Bible. And that seems kind of extreme. But if you're not delighting, if you're not letting the Bible shape and change you, you're just going to go along with whatever. And eventually whatever doesn't get you where you need to go. And so he ends with this verse 6 and says, "For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction." So there's that final summary thought. God knows all of it. So what is going to be you? Who is going to be you? Are you a tree or are you a chaff? Like chaff. And the difference is what you do with the Bible. Is how you respond to the Word of God. Because someone on fire doesn't just read the Bible. They delight in it. They delight in it. They say, yeah, I can't wait. That's what someone on fire is. If you want to be on fire for Jesus, you have to go. And again, some of this is like, it takes time. Well, let me just back up. It takes time, but time is what it takes. Like, you can't say, okay, I've got 30 seconds here. Let me get into this and get out. But we make time for things that matter. We always make time for things that matter. People are always like, I don't have enough time. You do. You just make a decision. Maybe that decision is sleep. Hey, God gets it. I'm really tired. I had a long day. I'll read my Bible tomorrow. And the next day, tomorrow is still a day away. I know what Annie said. It's only a day away. But it's a whole day away. So we can keep deferring till tomorrow because we need sleep or whatever the excuses are. Someone on fire doesn't just read the Bible. They delight in it. And so the question we asked last week, we're going to ask every week of this series mostly, is, am I on fire? And like I said, I don't know if I said today, but last week I said, I don't want this to be a guilt trip. I don't want this to be, well, Sean says we should, or the pastor says we should do this, or my prime group leaders are going to be asking questions, so I better. I just want us to look in that mirror and say, am I on fire? Am I on fire? Like, we say we are, and we talked about last week with the jar, like, oh yeah, God's important, but he never fits in the jar. And if you don't know what that was about, make sure you watch last week's live stream. So the question is, am I on fire for the Bible? And these are the questions that I want you to consider. I'm not going to answer them for you. I can't answer them for you. But if you really want to decide, if you really want to determine if you're on fire, here are four questions that you should answer. The first question is, do I crave it or is it just a burden? Do I crave the Bible? Do I crave the Word of God? Or is it just a burden? I got to do that now. Do I crave it? Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, like newborn babies, like an elephant, like a newborn baby elephant. You should long for the pure milk of God's word. And I can tell you, babies, that's all they want. Like, there's two reasons pretty much why they cry. Because they have a dirty diaper or they want to eat. And typically they cry a lot. And if the diaper's not dirty, and not that they should always eat all the time, but there's that craving, there's that desire. We didn't have to teach, and this is, I don't want to get all weird and graphic, but like, this is like OBGYN 101. Like, as soon as the baby comes out, the first step is called latching on. And no one had to teach them. From that moment on, a baby knows how to eat. They're born that way. And they desire it. And Peter says, hey, remember that baby? Remember how they always desire that? That's what you should feel about God's word. You should always want it. Because it's going to help you grow up as believers. He continues. There's a reason that they need that nourishment. It helps them grow up. And he says, you can do this now that you have tasted how good the Lord is. Like, we know how good God is. So let's desire, let's crave the pure milk of God's word instead of it being just a burden. We've got to do it. And again, if reading the Bible is a burden to you, maybe you're not on fire. The second question, do I crave it or is it just a burden? Second one is, do I memorize it or do I just check it off? Do I do it because I have to do it? Or do I actually take time, as the Psalm writer said, to meditate on it day and night? In Psalm 119, verse 11, the writer says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I have hidden your word in my heart. This idea, like, do we allow the Bible to actually influence us and impact us? And it's going to take time. And it's going to mean that maybe you need to not just chew on it, but to say, okay, I'm going to memorize this because this matters. I'm going to memorize this because I want it to make a difference in my life. And so we take the time to memorize it. We hide it in our heart because it matters. And if you're not taking the time to do that, is it just more of a, okay, I need to do this to get through it? We say, okay, what does this mean? Have you ever paused? Like, I think it's so interesting how many other things we will read and want to know what it means. But for some reason, we go to the Bible and we're like, okay, did that. And like, there's three or four, five, six, seven things that we just read that we didn't even think about, much less understand. And again, I'm not talking about a full knowledge of everything that God's describing. I mean, hit Daniel, you hit Revelation. There's some confusing things there. I'm not saying that we get it all. But you even think about what it is that you read. One of the things that I remember being told years ago was the idea of just read it out loud. Say it out loud and think about what you just said. There's a reason why in prime groups we say, hey, read this passage because I want people to listen so you can hear what's being said. There's a reason, parents, why in Ignition they have a memory verse. Because when this word is in us, when it's inside of us, when it's in our heart, it will help guide us. It'll give us those decisions. And sometimes we're not going to be like, hey, hold on a second. Can I pull out my Bible and do a quick word study to see if what you just asked me lines up? Because that's not always going to be the case. But if you have it memorized, if you have it hidden in your heart, you're like, I know what the answer to this is already. Because I've been memorizing, because I've been thinking about it. I've been processing it. And the verse that the kids are memorizing for these next 2 weeks says about the person who's found the treasure hidden in the field, gave up everything they had to buy it. And maybe that's a really good verse for you to memorize too. But if memorization, you know, not to tear down your kids or anything, but if it's all like, hey, I'm just going to quickly think about it real quick as I walk in the door so I can say it and get my candy for the day, that's not changing them. But maybe as a parent, you come alongside and say, hey, let's learn this together. Why? Because we want it to change us from the inside out. Because we want it to affect who we are. And the next two things that I've got, you can't do if you don't have God's word hidden in your heart. If you don't have it, if you're not processing it from within. Yeah, I said that. So the third thing, the third question is, do I allow it to guide my decisions? Do I allow it to guide my decisions? And in another verse in Psalm 119, verse 105 says, your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. and a lamp, you know, if you know anything about it, like, it doesn't give you everything. It just gives you the next step. And you follow the next step. And you follow the next step. And are you allowing God's word to guide your steps? Not all of them, not all the answers for everything, but this decision right in front of you. And maybe it's a big decision, maybe it's a little thing, but you allow God's word to guide your decisions. Do you do that? When faced with a difficult decision or an easy one, do you see what God has to say about it? Or are you like, okay, here's how I know how to answer this one. Here's what I've done before. Here's what my mom said. Here's what I read on the internet. Do you ask around? You go with what's popular. Well, right now, if I do this, people are going to like me more. So I'm going to do this. Maybe you do what feels right. Well, this feels good, so it must be right. Maybe you go with God told me. God told me. I love is a cop-out. I don't actually have to know the Bible. This feels good, so I'll say God told me this. And I've heard so many people like, well, this feels good. What does the Bible say? Well, it doesn't matter because God told me this. And it's such a subjective thing. And the Bible is not subjective. It's God's word. It's his direction. And so to go, okay, God, what is it that you say about this? And sometimes what he says about this isn't going to feel good. Sometimes it's not going to be popular. But if it's what he says, it's the best thing for us. So do I allow it to guide my decisions? And we talked about that in the No Filter series. That's on the slideshow loop. And then the last question, and I know we're running a little bit late here. I apologize. Do I obey it? Do I obey it? Or do I justify it? Do I obey it or do I justify it? Like, we are given the word to follow, to do, not just to know, not just to read, but to do. And oftentimes we don't do. We find good reasons why we don't have to. Good excuses, good justification. In James chapter 1, James says this. He says, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Don't just listen. Don't just read it. Do what it says. Otherwise, you're a fool. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. And if you are at MC3, if you're watching online and you're going, hey, you know, I read a whole bunch of the Bible. Maybe you carry your Bible with you to show how spiritual you are, but you don't actually do it. You're just a fool. You're fooling yourself. And if we think that we're on fire for Jesus, but not actually, you know, consuming God's word, by not actually delighting in it, by not actually meditating on it, we are not actually on fire. He goes on and says, for if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing your face in a mirror and you see yourself walk away and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law, the Bible that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless. Makarios. The more you spend in God's word, the more time, the more you will be blessed. The more you will grow. And so that's the final question. Do you obey it or do you justify it? Well, I know that that's what God said, but this situation is different. Well, I'm unique. Well, the problem right now doesn't line up. So, well, we're going to go with the situation rather than what God's word says. And those are the questions about, are you on fire? Do I crave it or is it just a burden? Do I memorize it or do I just check it off? Do I allow it to guide my decisions? Do I obey it or do I justify it? Because someone on fire doesn't just read the Bible. They delight in it. So the band's going to lead us in a song to close here. Again, just a time for you to reflect on your own heart, your own look for the Word of God. I mean, do you treasure it? Do you delight in it? Or do you just kind of go right on past? When God has written a love letter to you, everything that you need. So would you please stand and sing, and then I will come back and close. always been God, and He has spoken. And He has spoken to us in His Word, the Bible. We have access to that. And we've got it. It's not even just we have to buy one. It's a free download. And how do we treat it? Do we treat it like that love letter that was written? Not because of the value of the paper, but because of the value of the relationship. Because someone on fire doesn't just read the Bible, they delight in it. And in this series, we're doing a couple things. Number one, we've got a... there's a slide there for me, Luke. We're reading a reading plan together called Crazy Love. We're just doing a seven-day plan, one day per week. And that's on the notes there. And it's a great book. There's also a link in the bottom of the YouVersion notes about how to read this, how to get a copy of it. If you haven't read it, I strongly recommend it. And then we also have prayer cards that have every one of these eight marks that identify someone on fire for Jesus. They're back on the info table if you did not get one last week. That's also in the YouVersion notes. And I ask you guys to be praying for you. Pray for me. Pray for us. That we would be on fire, and specifically for this week, that we would delight in God's Word, recognizing that He's been there the whole time. He's written to us. He's spoken to us. As Jack said in his prayer earlier, it's God's Word to us. So let's read it. Let's delight in it. Let's meditate on it to become more like Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your Word, that You have given it to us. That You have spoken, and it's all there. And forgive us for just casting it aside, or reading it just to get through, or doing it so that people will be impressed with us. God, I pray that You would help us to delight in Your Word. That we would be so on fire for You and the relationship we have with You that we couldn't do anything but read the instruction that You have given to us. Help us to become more like Jesus, because we don't just read it, but we crave it. And we memorize it. And we allow Your Word to guide us. We allow Your Word to change us and shape us as we obey You. God, I pray that we would reflect, look at our own hearts, as to whether we are truly on fire for You, whether we are truly on fire for Your Word. And change us from the inside out.